Last week, I spoke on the healing ministry of Jesus, where we are to seek the healer and not the healing. And more important than our physical illnesses and ailments is our inner cleansing, that we should seek the Lord who can forgive our sins, not just our illnesses. That would be our complete healing. So that was what I spoke about last week. But as I was preparing for the message today, I kept having a sense of deja vu. This is my French word for today, who wants to define that? Deja vu? Like, there's something that happened before and it's happening again. And sure enough, I looked through my old sermons and I found almost the same message. Would you remember how long ago I shared this message? Well, I myself were forgotten, let alone you, because, you know, you guys just forget everything after 5 minutes after leaving the church, but that's fine. But this was back in June last year, and I was still at Matthew chapter 4. Imagine that, we progressed only 4 chapters since June. So praise the Lord, we've progressed very in-depth, we like to think. But back in June last year, chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. And we noted last time that these people were simple fishermen. Sure, they were in the business of catching fish and selling it to maybe direct to the consumer or even going through distributors. But they heard Jesus and they responded immediately. That was their reaction. And in the last that message I share with you, that we can learn a lot about them, that we should respond to God when He calls us immediately. But even as I prepared the message today, I noted that there's another coincidence between another sense of deja vu, if you can say, between that passage and this passage, because again, this calling occurred near the water. And it's interesting why water is mentioned. And this is my understanding. It's not theological at all, so you can disregard this. But this part here, you see, the Jews traditionally were from the highland. They move in the mountains. Archaeologists throughout the years have found that if they were to find out where the ancient Israeli or Jewish settlements are, they tend to find them in the high ground, because they know that in the high ground they are safer. They're safe from attack, from enemies. Whereas if they live in the plains below or near the sea, it's much more flatter land, and so they could be open to attack. And the other thing about interesting things, and you know that we started Matthew, I reminded all of you that it is a very cultural book. And so the sea probably has a meaning for the Jewish people as well. The sea is a place of danger. It is a place of unknown. The Old Testament writers writes about sea monsters in the sea. And if you are not careful, you could find your boat capsized not just by the waves and the storms, but also by sea monsters. That was the myths that they had. And so the Jewish people tend not to stay around in the water. They like to get out of it as soon as possible. And you know that even the disciples, Even when they were crossing the lake, you can see how they were so afraid of water that even in the lake, they call it a sea. The Sea of Galilee, which Pastor knows very well, is just a lake. And it's a freshwater lake at that. And yet, the Jewish people were always very afraid of water. So maybe there's an interesting challenge there for people who are involved, that they need to step up into danger to know God more. And that's the challenge that that Jesus placed on the people, always near the water. But anyway, that's my thinking on this. But the second person that was asked to follow Jesus is in today's passage. And this is in chapter 8, verse 19 onwards. A teacher of the law came to Jesus. Now we quickly read through this part and say, oh, a teacher of the law, you know. So let's get to what his question is. But again, let's think about this person, this teacher. What are teachers like? Do you remember your favorite teacher from school or your most hated teacher? You know, they got a certain style, don't they, teachers? They're usually a bit slow, aren't they? They're not very quick. They are very set in their ways. And perhaps this teacher had been observing Jesus for a while. And now that he was satisfied with all that he had seen about Jesus, he had heard about Jesus, now he approached Jesus. And he blurted out this statement, I will follow you wherever you go. And this seems to be all good, isn't it? This was almost like the same reaction as the disciples back in chapter 4. But notice the difference this time in this passage that we just heard been read to us earlier. The reading between the line here is that Jesus knew what was in that teacher's heart. And he gave a very strange reply, a very cultural reply. He says in verse 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What does that mean? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, the teacher was looking for some kind of comfort, some kind of a safety zone, some kind of an assurance. But Jesus very quickly dashed all his hopes. He gave him none of the assurance that he was seeking. You know, if you think that some people are rude, Jesus sometimes can be very, very curt and abrupt, isn't it? He says, don't follow me because I can't even promise you a home. And the teacher went away sad because we never heard about that teacher anymore. So what else can we learn about this? What about, how does that apply to us? You see, today, many people want to follow God too. It's a good thing to follow God. But they want to bargain with God. They want to say to God, Lord, if I follow you, make it safe for me. Just like I'm stepping into the water, make it safe for me. So that I can step up and I won't drown. So that I can swim and get to the other side safely. They want safety. And the gospel that they first heard will probably give them a very good assurance, a great safety net. Believe in Jesus, they've been told, and you will have eternal life. You'll never be lost. But is that the complete story? Is that the complete ending to most people's thinking? And perhaps some of us too have been fed this so-called propaganda. Well, maybe that's too harsh a word. Maybe this half-truth. Because you see, when the evangelist comes to us and says, once you believe you have eternal life, they fail to mention, but you must follow Jesus. You must follow Jesus every day. You must follow Jesus all the time. And not just think that once saved, always saved. That you are never going to lose your salvation. Because who knows how we all first believe in the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's an emotional situation. Maybe it's an intellectual discussion that we had. Maybe it was a circumstance that God helped us at that time. And so we were willing to put our trust in God. But now, the reality has set in. Are we going to follow Him? Are we going to walk with Him day by day? And so if we are looking for life to be, as they say, hunky-dory, then perhaps we have not followed Jesus. Because Jesus is going to change the whole world. You know, as a preview, in chapter 28, He's going to send the disciples out to change the world. And in a way, as a preview too, they were not ready to follow Him until the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. God had to send a Gentile army to push the disciples out of Jerusalem and into the rest of the world. And so if the disciples didn't get Jesus, how much more us? We who may think that once we accept the Lord, everything will be well and things will go on smoothly. No, but Jesus is going to change the world. And we can't do it sitting down in the comfort of our homes. We have to be involved. And even as I brought up the news about education earlier, there's been news throughout the week, isn't it? Of people's homes being broken into and the occupants being bashed up. Some quite cruelly. And so even from the safety of your own homes, there is no such thing as safety anymore. But I believe that if you are in the center of God's will, nothing can happen to you. There's also been another video circulating in the internet the last 2 weeks. In Brazil, of all places, this man walking along the side road, just like our road outside here, very quiet. And this cement truck goes past, and one of the wheels got loose and keeps bouncing towards this man. And because he was behind him, he didn't see, and the wheel hit the man and his face fell flat on the road. Imagine that. If we are not in the center of God's will, sometimes crazy things can happen because we don't serve any purpose here on earth. But if we are in the center of God's will, I believe God will protect us against all these crazy things. And I myself experienced this when we were driving up to the first time to PKKS, Segamat. And you know, Malaysian roads are very notorious. And suddenly, this, we call them lorries, swerved towards us on the straight road. Why? And it was happened so fast that because the car was just a bit ahead, the lorry didn't hit us at all. Maybe he was on the phone. Maybe he just received a WhatsApp or something, and he had responded to it. And he lost attention for a moment. But you see, things like this happen all the time. But if we are looking for God to save us, perhaps we should rethink how we should be serving Him. Because if you are again in God's will, He will protect you. Because if you are doing His will, if you are following Him, He will keep you safe. But then another person comes to see Jesus. And it's interesting to note in verse 21, the Bible calls this man a disciple. Obviously not the 12, but a disciple. This person, he was even following Jesus more closely than that teacher of the law. He had been observing what Jesus was saying and doing, and he was in fact doing what the Lord had commanded him. But he said this thing in verse 21, "Lord, please let me go and bury my father." And again, another abrupt and curt reply from Jesus, verse 22, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What a terrible statement you would think at first reading, isn't it? Let the dead body lie outside there, rotting by itself, so smelly. And you know, again, to a religious Jew, that is an absolute no-no. Just like today, if a Muslim person dies, his body has to be buried before sunset. And so a religious Jew would always bury their dead very, very quickly. Is Jesus being irreligious here? Is he destroying the traditions and laws that's required? Absolutely not, isn't it? Because you see, the cultural meaning here is that the disciple was saying, yeah, I love what you do, Jesus. I love everything you're saying to me. It's all great. But I have something to do first. I have to look after my family first. I have to look after something else. I have to look after my career or this project or something. And then when it's all settled, I will come and follow you. And so Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. But you come and follow me. This is the first priority. So Jesus was not being cruel to say that the father had died, but the father was probably, according to many commentators, still alive. And Jesus was saying, let these priorities be somebody else's now. You have to come and follow me. And when you read this, you know, we've been studying in our LSG groups, right? And we thought that John was quite a tough gospel to read, isn't it? Because there's a lot of tense exchanges, arguments between Jesus and the Pharisees. And we think that Matthew is a very nice teaching gospel. The teaching of Jesus is mostly contained in Matthew. But even in the words here have been spoken, not even to the Pharisees, Jesus uses very harsh words. And you must wonder why he does that. You see, in the tradition of Jewish teaching, they like to use these things called exaggeration or hyperbole. They like to exaggerate things to make people think about the things. And of course, I try to apply it with you guys as well, but of course, there's been a lot of feedback that sometimes I'm too harsh in what I say because you guys don't come from a Jewish background, so you don't follow that way of teaching. But Jesus uses this here to get the people to think about life, about priorities, about the things they really want to do. In other words, what is their destiny? And when people hear this, such short words, yet it leaves an indelible and unmistakable mark on the ears and the ears of the hearers, isn't it? It makes them think. And though they may be angry at Jesus at first, when they go away and think about it, they will realize what he's saying to them. And he has caught them out each time because he knew their hearts. So he was not being cruel here. He was saying to them the very heart of their problem or the heart of the issues of their life. Jesus reminds the disciple, following God is the number one priority. There is no other priority. It's like the old joke that I learned in sales, isn't it? There are two rules when doing sales. Number one, the customer is always right. What's the rule two? If the customer is wrong, refer back to rule number one. That's the rule we learn in sales, because the customer is ultimately always right. I hope you guys are awake because I just told a joke. So, this is the problem that we have. That there is no other priority. And if sales is so important for us here on earth, how much more is the priority to follow Christ? So do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? You know better than to say no to God, isn't it? But oftentimes we have another answer that we give to God. And that answer is, yes, but. Yes, I will follow you, but let me do this first. And the disciple here was using this same technique with Jesus. He didn't say no to Jesus. He said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me do this first. You know, we use this tactic all the time, don't we? Especially when we are kids. When your parents ask you to wash dishes, tidy up your room, or help them wash the car, or turn off the TV. That's in the old days. Nowadays is, I'll switch off the Wi-Fi. Okay, so this is some of the new threats. But you try to reason with your parents, don't you? Oh, just a little bit more. The next ad on TV, I'll go and do something, all right? Or when it rains, I'll go and do something else, okay? Or even as the Spanish say, we apply the mañana principle. I love this because I like to procrastinate so much. My dad bought me a book long, long ago. It talks about the mañana principle, how to stop procrastinating. And I'm still procrastinating, but probably a bit less. And you do procrastinate a lot less when you are a bit older, I guess. But the Spanish word for mañana, the meaning is tomorrow. So the mañana principle is tomorrow. When someone asks you to do something, tomorrow. Help clean the church, tomorrow. Read the Bible, tomorrow. And this is the problem we have about procrastination, isn't it? It's always the mañana principle that we always say to God, tomorrow I'll follow you. But Jesus here makes it very clear to these two people that there is no tomorrow because it starts right here, right now. And that got me thinking, you know, does Matthew have a special sub-theme? You know, all the Gospels are themes about who Jesus is. But is there a sub-theme in Matthew that if you look through the book of Matthew, there might be something there? And sure enough, I thought maybe the word follow is the sub-theme of Matthew. And if you look through your references, you will find the word follow is mentioned in the book of Matthew 25 times. Eight times if it's the direct word follow, but in the past tense or in the present tense or in the verb, it's mentioned 25 times. And so we can conclude that the sub-theme of Matthew here is that if you know Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, why won't you follow Jesus? And if you want to follow Jesus, why won't you follow him 100%? I believe that's the sub-theme of Matthew here, that when we read through the gospel, follow Jesus. The disciples did that in chapter 4. The two persons that we mentioned today didn't do that in chapter 8. But there are many other instances. And some of you have already done chapter 9. And you know, if you go to chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew himself inserts himself into the picture of following. Because in chapter 9, verse 9, he writes this. It's interesting. John doesn't make it so explicit, or Mark doesn't make it so explicit, but Matthew himself inserts himself in this verse, chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And just like chapter 4, it says this, Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew got up and followed him. Did we read this part and pass it by? Or was it Matthew's interesting sandwich? Chapter 4, chapter 9, they heard Jesus and they followed him. In between chapter 8, people heard Jesus and they refused to follow him. Isn't that interesting that Matthew traces out the gospel that challenges the readers that when we hear the gospel, we are to follow him, and not just to follow him part of the way, but to follow him all the way and to follow him 100%. And so we learn that these disciples follow Jesus without hesitation. There's an old Lutheran hymn that looks at this perspective. And we have sung this, but I'll just read you the words. Sometimes hymns convey the meaning of the gospel very, very clearly. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid ground, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The hymn writer, and I've just quoted only two verses here, understood this about life. That he couldn't depend on his own strength. He couldn't depend on his mental strength or his physical power to sustain him throughout his whole life. But he had to depend on Christ, the solid rock, because he is the rock. When we hear the gospel, we know that he is the rock. And we cannot even depend on our beauty to sustain us to the end. Someone said, and here's another interesting saying, time may be a great healer, but it's a lousy beautician. There you go. But Christ is the solid rock. Why do so many people come to Christ? Only when they are in trouble. They seek the shelter of Christ behind the winds and the storms of life. But when the winds and storms have passed by, they move out beyond the shadow of the rock because they think they can stand on solid ground again. But as the hymn writer notes so well, it is only sinking ground. And so the contrast that Matthew highlights between those who are the true believers, the true followers of Christ, and those who hesitate is made very, very clear to us. But let me continue. There's another person. Let's jump to chapter 19, verse 16. A seeker came to Jesus in 19, verse 16. A man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" You notice that this person didn't say, "I want to follow Jesus." But he does it in an indirect way, isn't it? He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus again knows the heart of this man. He says, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see, the twist here is that the man didn't say he wanted to follow Jesus. But he knew that Jesus knew the truth of how to get eternal life. So he asked Jesus, "How can I get eternal life?" And so Jesus gives him the first test. "Obey the commandments." "Oh, I've done it all," said the young man. But then Jesus gives him a deeper challenge. beyond what is on the surface. You know, we have learned in early in chapter 5 of Matthew, we don't kill people, don't we? We don't murder people. But sometimes the stare from our eyes at someone, you can literally see daggers flying out of our eyes towards that person, isn't it? We aim to kill. We have the killer look. But you see, we have sinned. And yet we thought that we have kept the law. And here the young man thought that he had kept the law. He had done everything. But he was just following just the letter of the law. The deeper issues were not resolved because he failed to understand that to follow Jesus, it's 100% commitment. It's not a surface or a lip service commitment. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, sometimes we have to do something. We have to give up something before we can truly follow Jesus. Because if not, we will be always hanging nowhere, not here nor there. And we remain in that sad state because we will never be a true follower of Jesus. And again, I quote Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We think we can keep the things that we have strived so hard to gain, all the achievements, all the material possessions, but at the end of the day, when you meet your Maker, Jesus is not going to ask you, "How much money have you earned in your work life? What are your grades that you achieved in your university studies? Or how well you've been doing this or doing that?" But he's going to ask, "Have you been following me? And what have you done to give up things to follow me?" This Gospel of Matthew makes it clear to follow Christ. It is not about possessions. It is not about our achievements. It is about our sacrifice. And so it boils down to this: are we willing to sacrifice everything to follow Jesus? Not only when it's safe to follow him. Not when it's at our own time. Not at our own after our own priorities. After we settled down, got a better job or a better house or a better car, and then I'll follow Jesus. No, none of that. He makes it clear. Will you follow Jesus with all your heart? Will you be willing to learn from the Master? Will you be willing to change when confronted with His truth? Or you just want to sweep it under the carpet? And even the carpet now is no more safe because we've got a Dyson vacuum cleaner. No more dust under the carpet. If even the dust here can be removed, how much more the rubbish in our lives? Do we love Him with all our heart? This is the big test. There is a certain irony, isn't it, that one of the latest hit songs to come back into popular usage, this song was written at a time when people started to reject God. People started to reject religion. This song was written in the 1960s. It was actually a secular song. And you will know this song, which was popularized by Sister Act, and it says, "I will follow him." This hymn here is not God. This hymn here was a man. This is a girl song, which was written to say, "I will follow him." And yet, it has been revived now as a spiritual song. And the words are classic, aren't they? Because it shows why we follow him. It says, "I will follow him. Follow him wherever he may go. And near him I always will be. For nothing can keep me away. He is my destiny. I will follow him. Ever since he touched my heart, I knew there isn't an ocean too deep, a mountain so high, he can keep me away from his love. I love him, and where he goes, I'll follow. I'll follow him wherever he may go. Oh yes, I love him. I'm going to follow. True love. He'll always be my true love from now until forever. And we know this song and we sing it. And but the words are so true, isn't it? It could have come even from a hymn writer, that Jesus indeed is our destiny. If this secular songwriter understood what it means to be in love and to follow that person wholeheartedly and without any reservation, how much more we who have claimed to be Jesus' disciple? Back then, when we looked at chapter 4 and the earlier verses, Jesus challenged his followers. Count the cost. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay the price of following me? No matter what it takes, are you willing to count the cost? If you are willing to do that, I congratulate you again that you are willing to be his disciple. Because this challenge is very relevant and most important to us. Challenges are important in our life, isn't it? Because it makes us to decide once and for all who we want to follow. And one day, many years ago in the 70s, my mom gave me a challenge, and I've told this story to you before. She challenged me, it's either the Boys Brigade or the TV. Because as I told you, Saturday afternoon, Singapore TV put on the best movies. Jason and the Argonauts, Ben-Hur, Ten Commandments, all these classic films that you never get to see at any time, especially in Asia. And I had to go to Boys Brigade. Oh, stand out in the sun, marching around, polishing up my medals, if I had any, and suffering. But in the end, I thought, all right, the TV has to wait. I'll catch up with it later. And sure enough, God fulfilled my dreams. We can get Netflix now. We can get all these old movies again. But I went to Boys Brigade, and because of that, I came to know about the gospel. I went to Sunday school there, and they told me about Jesus. And I became a Christian because of that ministry. And today I stand before you in the middle of Springvale, sharing this message with you. If not, I wouldn't be here. I'll probably be trying to make a living in the IT industry. My life has changed because of following Jesus. But how about you? Do you need to decide where you will stand and not be double-minded? James warns us, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Notice the link with the sea here. The sea is a place of turmoil. But in the middle of the sea, if you believe in Christ, you will have the most stable ground to stand. All others is sinking sand. But you may have a hidden question. Peter, you say to me, this is rather extreme, isn't it? Is it really worth it? Or is this just a religious experience? You know, we all have fears. We all have phobias. We all have uncertainties. Especially in relationships. If I put my whole trust in this person, and the person doesn't trust me back or doesn't love me back, I'll be ashamed. I'll lose faith. I will be wrecked. I will have lost everything. But you see, when we follow Christ, there is no such letdown. A man from Tarsus, 2,000 years ago, declared this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4 onwards. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in the things of the world, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's the passage on the screen, if you want to follow. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul could have lived a pretty good life. He was the prince among the Jews. He had the best heritage. He had the best background. He had the best zeal. No one could fault him. He was doing all things well. But then he said in verse 8, I consider all these things rubbish. And of course, the King James Version always translates it a bit better. I consider them all but dung, cow dung. But in this NIV, it's just rubbish, trash. Because there's nothing better than to know Christ. And so, if we can wrap our minds around this point that to know Christ is everything we can aspire to, everything we can hope for, and that will be more than enough for us. Paul discovered this, and that's why he was willing to change his mind completely, to give up his life, to preach the good news, not to his own fellow Jews, which he could have been a very racist person to do that. But he decided to preach it to all the Gentiles as well, because he understood the gospel was for everyone. And so, be assured that God is no man's debtor. Towards the end of Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. God does not owe us anything. And so we are reminded of Matthew 6:33, isn't it? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he didn't stop there. Jesus continues, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who knows what following Christ means? If you want to follow Christ first, then you may have your riches. And I know that Christians, by and large, tend to be richer than anyone else in the world. Darren and Horace and Elvin knows this. I shared this with a friend of theirs, an inquirer who is not a believer. And I said, Christians tend to be rich because we don't gamble. We don't spend money on horses or on women or on drinks or cigarettes all kinds of problems. We have better health, we have better wealth. Christians are going to do well because of our changed lifestyle. And so God does not owe us anything. He will make us better. It's just that maybe we need to see first things first. The first priority. And when that priority is set in place, the rest, the good things that you think that you want to get will fall in place. To see lives change is the greatest reward. There are many here who have come into the church recently. Look at their lives and see how they have changed. Finally, I want to finish with this story. I know today is a bit long because I had to cover the whole Gospel of Matthew on the word follow. But a young believer, when he was asked by a missionary, how much is we willing to follow Jesus? Said this to the missionary, I will even go down to hell if he sends me there. And the missionary started to correct him. Surely he had the wrong theology, isn't it? Because you know, when you believe in Christ, you will never go to hell, right? You know that's the right theology. But this young believer said, replied to the missionary, I will follow him wherever he sends me, even to hell, to preach to the lost. And if I die there, I will, I'm willing. Because following Christ, following God, is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. Are we willing to go where God sends us, even to hell? In a sort of paradox, if we are willing to be sent by God to anywhere, to do anything, then we will have known that we have followed Him 100%. Because He truly is our destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your challenge to us through your word today. Thank you that indeed it is a simple thing to say follow Jesus. But He wants to make great things out of our lives. Because He has promised us, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We will achieve great things through you because of following Jesus. And Lord, if there are things that hold us back, there are excuses in our lives, reveal that to us and help us to see things from an eternity perspective. And then these things will seem so insignificant to us in the light of your Son's sacrifice. And that we will give up all these little things, little ambitions of ours, so that we will be truly used by you, that you can use us to reach out to the world, to make our life meaningful and powerful. May your love continue to touch us and to challenge us. May we continue to surrender to you. And may you continue to change our lives so that we can learn to love others too. Because we love you and you are our only destiny. Give us your grace today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.